This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Great to be here. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Terry. I've been here since 1997 with my family. My son, you've probably met, Levi. He gets up here and does the announcements every now and again. And Sarah, his wife, attend here along with my granddaughters, Hopi and Rosie. And so when we had the opportunity to look for a church, we said, why not go where our kids are and our grandkids? And we just love being here. We're so grateful for this congregation, Chris's teaching, and we just really feel at home. You know, I love this time of year, and I know that many of you do too. It's one of those, you know, right after Halloween, you get into Thanksgiving, and a lot of people begin to think about gratitude. They begin to share about things they're really grateful for. They express them through social media. They'll tell people. They'll send cards. It's really a time for us to really begin to focus on that, you know, what our relationships, the things that we have, the experiences. We go into Christmas, and now it's like this sense of I want to give. You know, the whole idea that God gave His Son, and it was out of love, and out of love, we want to give and make people's lives and experiences better. We want to add to them. We sing songs like we did this morning, and one of my favorite songs is "O Holy Night," and there's a line in that song that says, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. And I'll tell you, of all the songs that we sing, all the carols, that's one of my favorite songs, and that's one of my favorite lines. Because like many of you, I have sensed at times this thrill when hope entered my life. When there was good news, that there was something maybe that I was praying for or longing for, and it happened, or I knew it was going to happen. In that thrill for having had that experience, you want that experience again. So we hope for things. We put our trust in things. And yet that verse, that line, was written for people that were weary. They were tired. Many of you, you know exactly what that's like. You've walked through those times in your life where you've been tired, maybe felt alone. You know, on September 23rd, 2022, I had open heart surgery. I had quintuple bypass. That was not on my goal list. Let me tell you, I did not expect that to happen in my life, but it did. After I had my bypass, I got out of the hospital. I was back in the hospital 4 weeks later. I had blood clots in my thigh. I had embolisms in my lungs and embolisms in my liver. I had a pulmonary infarction. For those of you in the medical community, you know what that is. Part of my lung died because it wasn't getting any blood. They resolved that, and a week later, I was back in the hospital. I was actually upstairs in the third floor, going through cardio rehab. I did the treadmill, and then I did the bike like I normally do. I went, I sat down, and I knew I was losing consciousness. And all I could do was yell out the name of the person that was working with me. It was Claudia. All I could do was say, Claudia! And that's all I remember. And the next thing I knew, I woke up, and there were people standing all around me. And I recognized one of them. She was a nurse, or she still is a nurse. But her son and Levi went to school together, played football together. And I looked at her and I said, how did you know I was here? And she said, I didn't. I'm on the Code Blue team. Anytime there's a Code Blue, I have to come running. And it just so happens to be you. And that's how I found out. That's what happened to me. When they took me downstairs to the emergency, they did some tests. I had a heart cath, and three of my bypasses had failed. The head of the cardiology there said that this never happens. If a bypass fails, it's probably 10 years after the bypass. This is just weeks. They fixed that. The day after I got home, I started having intense abdominal pain. I mean, intense. And I just kind of ignored it and just endured it because I thought my body was detoxing from all of the dye from all the CT scans and everything that I'd had, you know, while I was in the hospital. And so finally I started feeling sick in addition to hurting. And so I went to the emergency. They did a CT scan. They found an obstruction and I had to have a colon resection. They ended up taking 2 feet of my colon out. They biopsied it, and I found out that I had stage 3B colon cancer. All of that in about 2.5 months. That was a tough time. We know the thrill of hope. And we also know the desperate need for good news. And through my journey, that time, we prayed for the best possible outcome. We wanted the least invasive. We wanted the least complicated, the lowest risk, you know, whatever needed to happen. But it was the exact opposite. It was the most evasive. It was the most complicated. It was the highest risk. Everything, nothing that we had hoped and prayed for worked out. And I realized that there is a tension when it comes to hope. And that's when hope in reality collide.
Terry, you're not giving us a lot of hope right now.
Come on.
Sounds bad, man.
Come on.
Each one of us faces adversity. It could be a health issue. It could be a financial crisis. It could be relational strife. Every single one of us on some level faces adversity in life. I never imagined what I would face in my late 40s. And as I say that, I sound old. Like I sound like that's a long time ago. It was only a little bit ago, but it sounds like a long time ago. I was diagnosed with malignant melanoma at the very beginning of 2020. I was in surgery within a couple of weeks, recovery soon after that. Later that spring, I began experiencing symptoms, shortness of breath, pounding chest, exhaustion. My wife and I would go for walks, and I had no energy. I knew something was wrong. I thought it was related to a complication of the surgery, but there was just something that wasn't right. They scheduled a stress test for me, and in June of 2020, I went to my stress test. I had a cardiac event 2 nights before. Quite honestly, don't know what it was. I just knew it was bad. I was in bad shape the morning of my stress test. In fact, Nicole said, "Are you going to go to that?" And I'm like, "Yes, I'm going to go to that." I woke up that morning, got ready, and I wore glasses that morning. And I didn't say anything to anybody, but I knew I was not coming home. I went to the stress test, and they hooked me all up to the machine, and we looked at the screen, and my resting heart rate was 170. It was 8 o'clock in the morning. And I hadn't done any exercise yet that day. And they just knew something was bad. My wife was down the street. I said, "Well, you know, my wife can take me." I said, "No, you got to go to the emergency now." They got an ambulance. My wife parked at the hospital, could see the ambulance go from the heart clinic across the street to Kootenai. And it was crazy. I'd never been in one of those situations. I'd been healthy like my whole life. And here I was. And they cardioverted me. They did every kind of test you could imagine. Later that night, they did a cardiac MRI that revealed that my heart was severely scarred, inflamed. No idea why. The next morning, they put in a defibrillator, pacemaker, and I even asked that morning before that procedure, I said, "Why do I really need that? I mean, I felt like I'm still young and active and vibrant and..." You know, the doctor just looked at me and said, "It's for life-saving measures." Well, that's a really good reason. So let's go ahead and do that. And so I had my defibrillator. And the next thing I knew, I was referred to Providence Advanced Heart Failure and Transplant Clinic. That didn't sound like hope. And I began to grieve the active life I once had. Hiking, triathlons, half marathons. 6 months later, I was diagnosed with a rare autoimmune disease, cardiac sarcoidosis. It's more often found in autopsies than biopsies. I was sick. I went through about a year of heavy doses of prednisone medical treatments, regular trips to the ER to get cardioverted. I probably went 5 or 6 times within 6 months just to get cardioverted back into sinus rhythm. By December of 2021, I was failing fast. Walking any distance was an effort and actually a risk. Nicole was taking extra pictures. My condition wasn't good. 2 days before Christmas, I had a regular visit with my cardiologist. Just an amazing man. He looked me in the eyes and he was just full of compassion. And he said, "Dan, I'm very sorry, but you need a heart." And I can tell you, it was probably the worst, best news that I could ever receive, because I knew how bad it was. And when he said that, it didn't sound pleasant, but it sounded like there was a glimmer of hope. We were very open with our kids at the time. They were 20, 19, and 16. 1 month later, we were over at the Gurnos, game night with the Gurnos and Rymas, and Terry knew about my heart issues leading up to that point. We hadn't said a word about transplant. It just seemed crazy. And Terry said, "Dan, how's your heart doing?" And I said, "I don't know." I looked at Nicole. She nodded. She said, "Yeah, let's share the news." And I said, "Terry, I need a heart transplant." Should have seen the look on his face.
Yeah, when he said that, I mean, it was like 1,000 pounds just fell on top of me. I could not believe that news. I mean, it was just heavy. I couldn't imagine what you were going through and what was yet ahead of you and all the thinking that you guys were, you know, processing and maybe the conversations. I mean, it was heavy. Man, my heart just went out for Dan. And this is before I knew anything about my health issues. At that time, I didn't know I needed anything. But yet, as things begin to progress, you know, it was Labor Day of 2022. When I was at my sister's house in Seattle, and they have this little hill going up to their house, and it's small. It's not very long. It's not even as long from that wall to that wall, and it's not very steep. But I remember walking up that. I only made it halfway, and I had to stop. And I thought, man, I can't. I'm tired. I can't breathe. And then I made it the rest of the way. I had to go wait 20 minutes before I could take a shower or do anything. I mean, so I didn't know when he heard this. This was the journey that I was about to go on. And I ended up having surgery before, you know, Dan was in the hospital. I had surgery. And so we had this experience together. And it was just crazy. It was hard to wrap my head around knowing what Dan was about ready to go through. And yet in all of this, I really believe that we had God moments. And I think all of us, without exception, we all, like Dan said, we all face adversity. We're all going to go through things. Some of you, maybe you're going through things right now that you never thought you'd ever be in a position to have to face or walk through. But that's happening right now. But one of the things my wife, Nancy, over here and I talked about were these God moments in the midst of all of this. We had these very specific God moments that we recognized. First, when I got back from that trip from my sister's, I knew I had to go to the cardiologist to get a checkup. So I called the cardiologist and I was on hold for 45 minutes. And I told my wife, I said, "You know what, let's just drive down there. Let's just go in there, I'll walk in, I'll make an appointment. Let's just get the job done, you know." And so I drove down there and I walked up and I said, "Yeah, I wanna make an appointment." She said, "Okay, that's 30 days out. You're 30 days out. In 30 days, you can come back in and have an appointment." And I thought, okay, well, that's it. I mean, nothing else I could do. But then for whatever reason, she said, "But what are your symptoms?" And so I told her, and she said, "Well, let me have you talk to one of our nurses." And so I went back, and she asked me some questions. She did some vitals, and she said, "Listen, I can't send you to the ER, but I want to strongly recommend that you go to the ER, like strongly." And I didn't want to. It was Friday night, which meant it was date night, and I thought, I don't want to go to the ER. It's date night, you know, and so... But, you know, we both said, okay, we're going to go, and it was 3 hours, and they said, "No, you're not having a heart." Well, I knew I wasn't having a heart attack, but here's what happened. Because I went to the emergency, the doctor said, "You have to see your cardiologist within 3 days. So that appointment I had 30 days out now happened, that was Friday, happened on Tuesday. I went in there, they scheduled a bunch of tests, discovered I needed to have a quintuple bypass, and I had my quintuple bypass before I ever would have had that appointment. That's a God thing. They say that most people in my condition die between diagnosis and waiting for their surgery. Man, God moment, no question about it. After that, I mentioned I had blood clots. Well, what they didn't know and I didn't know is I was allergic to heparin, which is a blood thinner, which they gave me during my surgery. And so when I went back in the hospital and they said, you've got blood clots, the first thing they did is they hooked me up to heparin. And because they still didn't know I was allergic. They had to take a blood sample. They had to send it to the Mayo Clinic. And so there was, you know, some time that it took for them to find out. But while I was in the emergency, they hooked me up to this heparin. And my wife and I were in the emergency. And it's like 3 hours later. And the nurse comes in and they go, oh my gosh, his pump's not working. He's not getting any heparin. And they were, and of course, my wife and I were like, man, you got to fix this. You got to give me some heparin, you know, not knowing, right? So they put a new pump on me. They made a room available. They put me up in my room. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, the nurses come in. And I'm pretending like I'm asleep because I don't want to talk to them, you know. And so, but I'm listening. And they go, oh my gosh, his pump's not working. He's not getting any heparin. And it was the next morning, just a few hours later, they got the results and realized that I was allergic to heparin, which does the opposite. That causes blood clots. God moment. No question about it. Then I was diagnosed. You know, I had to have, I didn't know I had cancer. I just knew I had an obstruction that had to be taken out. And I'll never forget, my cardiologist came in to see me because there was a team of doctors that had to come together and figure out how they were going to do this so I didn't bleed out and all this kind of stuff, but just with everything that was going on. And I remember my cardiologist came in. I'll never forget this. He was standing at the foot of my bed, and he said, Terry, had they found your obstruction in your colon before they found your heart never would have made it through surgery. But it can make it now. Man, and when he said that, I mean, it was like it hit me so hard. God moment. God knew. And then my cancer came back about 7 months after chemo. And my oncologist, it was just a spot underneath my liver. And so my oncologist sent me to a liver doctor in Spokane to talk about surgery and having that spot removed. And so we went over there, we scheduled the surgery, and she told me, she said, now, if you know, I'm going to remove that spot. If it's touching the liver, I'll take some of the liver out. And but, you know, that was one, I'll take it out. If it's number two, you know, B, if it's touching the liver, we'll take some of the liver. C, if there's more cancer than I think, I won't be able to do anything. And so I remember going in. I knew how long it was going to take because she, you know, I asked her, how long will the surgery take? When I came, when I woke up in the recovery, I knew I wasn't in long enough. And so when she came in to talk to me and I said, there's more cancer, isn't there? She said, yes. So she had to send me to a specialist to have this surgery called a HIPEC. There's only one doctor between here and Seattle that does it, and she's in Spokane. So I went to her, and we scheduled this HIPEC. Now, here's the God moment. My oncologist knew about the liver doctor, but not about this doctor. And when this doctor, you know, did the surgery, it was a 14-hour surgery. The first thing she told me after surgery that I can remember in recovery is, Terry, we got it all. But it is going to come back. And then the second thing was, and I had to give you a colostomy that you'll have for the rest of your life. And my first thoughts were, then I'm going to live the best life I can for as long as I can. And I'm grateful I didn't have the colostomy. I lived 64 years without it. I was married 40 years without it. And I'm going to learn how to live with it and have the highest quality of life possible. That whole scenario was a God moment. in the midst of all the stuff that we were going through.
You know, we can make it through more than we realize, and especially when we don't know how bad it's going to get, right, Terry?
Yeah.
But we can. We can get through the adversity that we never saw coming. We can do hard things. We can overcome the fear of our circumstance. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. The writer of Hebrews is using creative language to speak of the unique presence of God, which brings us hope, an anchor for our soul. Going back 2,000 years, the people of God were experiencing adversity. They believed that God had been silent for hundreds of years. They were oppressed. They were lonely. They were confused. They were looking for their Messiah, for their Savior, and many had simply given up hope. But then came Christmas. Advent, the arrival of Jesus, was the arrival of hope. In the middle of adversity, God has a plan. I want to share three quick ways that we can position ourselves to receive hope. And the first is this. The first way is surrender. After passing out three times in the summer of 2022, once was right in the middle of the street. That's not a great place to pass out. I was told I needed to be hospitalized at Sacred Heart until they could find a match. My daughter Claire, she's here today. She took me to the hospital because at that time they could only have one visitor at a time, and she was headed back to college the next day. So she dropped me off at the hospital on August 29th, 2022. They said I'd be there for a couple of weeks, a few months at most. 3 weeks in, I discovered the power of surrender. Every night I would sit on my hospital bed and I had a brand new journal and I was going to write down all my thoughts of the day, the doctor's appointments, the amazing nurses that took care of me, and it's just going to kind of journal everything that I experienced. And every night I would sit there in my bed, open my journal, grab my pencil, and I wouldn't write a word. I closed it and put it down. I did this for 3 weeks. Finally, one day I just sat in my room looking out the window, and it hit me all at once. I was not in control of anything. I had no control of the process or the outcome, what I would eat or how things would go. And I realized that me not writing in my journal was my last little glimmer of control that I had. And right at that moment, I surrendered, and I grabbed that journal, and I just wrote down everything I could possibly remember from the previous 3 weeks. And I never stopped writing till the day I left. And as I gave up control, I surrendered and gave up. I found so much peace. I was convinced I'd be home and recovering by Thanksgiving. Well, that didn't happen. The holidays came and went. My 50th birthday came and went. I went to the hospital in my 40s, and I came out in my 50s. So I was there a little while. But you will never know how powerful surrender is until you give up control. In fact, if you're looking for hope, you must surrender control in order to get there. Second way to position ourselves to receive hope is through gratitude. Our attitude plays a powerful role in moving forward. My wife, Nicole, reminded me, Dan, you gotta take one day at a time. Now, outside of adversity and outside of life and death, that kind of sounds like a pithy statement. But when it's like each day matters, that became such a great statement for me to live by. Just take one day. If I can get through today, that's a win. And I've come to see each day that you're alive, no matter what you're going through, that's a win. Two days before Thanksgiving, my girls had just arrived home. It was a Tuesday night. I was sitting in my hospital room alone. It was rough. I don't want to be there. And I wanted to put a little message on the sign my son gave me in my room for Thanksgiving, but I didn't want to put anything cliche like give thanks always or something like that. And I began reading some scripture, and I came across 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And guess what it says? Give thanks always. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And it's like, thanks, God. Why did you do that? This mindset of gratitude is an expression of faith. Too often we want our faith to make sense before we buy in. But that's not faith. I sat in my hospital bed, I read those words and wrote them down as an act of faith. I didn't want to be there. I had no idea how things would end up. I missed my family. But I chose long ago to trust Jesus, regardless of the outcomes. I did not choose Jesus with the agreement that everything would go my way or that everything would make sense. Choosing to follow and trust Jesus is faith. I would look out the window towards the east to Spokane Valley and Coeur d'Alene in the distance, and I would think there's people all over this region that are suffering today. Some are going to die today. Some are going to face their own diagnosis today. Some are barely scraping to live by. And here I am. The medical community is throwing millions of dollars just to keep me alive a little longer. How can I be anything but grateful? And I have the most amazing family to support me as well. And it was also at this point that I felt the weight of the fact that the only way I could live was because another person died. A family would be left in pain and grief while I had a shot at life and hope. Third way to help receive hope is through contentment. The secret that allows you to navigate the highs and lows while remaining centered on Jesus. One of the most misunderstood verses in Scripture is Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Great verse, right? That means I can dunk a basketball because of Jesus in my life. Or I can ace an exam without ever studying. It's not what this verse means. What this verse means is simply this. I can make it through life, the highs, the lows, the adversity, the despair, because my strength and my hope come from Jesus. Backing up a few verses in Philippians 4:11, Paul says, "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or eating hospital food, or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." That means I'm okay. I'm okay. Regardless if I receive outstanding news or suddenly find myself in despair, I can make it. You know what, friends? You can make it. You can make it. You may not have everything you want. Life may not be ideal for you today, but you can learn to be content right where you are, right now.
Yeah, you know, and this can be tough because, like I said, the tension is when hope and reality meet. And sometimes the things that we hope for and we pray for, they don't always happen the way that we want them to happen. We don't get good news. We get devastating news. And we walk, this is the walk that we walk, and it's daily, and sometimes it's minute by minute or hour by hour. I remember about 2 months ago, I went in for my three-month checkup with my oncologist, and that's the big one, because now we're going to go over my CAT scan. We're going to go over this very specific blood test they do that looks for cancer cells with my DNA, that the original tumor DNA, if there's any circulating through my blood. So that's like a big, that's like, we never know what's going to happen. We always go in, we're always a little bit anxious because I go in every 3 weeks, I get an infusion, but every 3 months is the big one. And so one of the things that I do, and I've never told Nancy this, but I always look for patterns, and I don't want patterns to change, right? Because that means, all right, what's going on here? So I know when I go into the doctor, I know that I'm going to check in, I'm going to do a urine analysis, they're going to call me back, they're going to weigh me, then they're going to take me to a chair, they're going to take my blood, I'm going to sit there while they run my blood, then they're going to call me back into the nurse's station, the nurse is going to take my vitals, ask me questions, then the PA, not the oncologist, the PA is going to come in, go over all my blood work, tell me how I'm doing, ask me how I'm feeling, all that kind of stuff, and then after that, I go out and I get my infusion. That's exactly the way it happens every single time. So on this couple of months ago, we go in, and it's the big one, and everything is happening exactly the way it should, and then it comes time for the nurse to come and get me and take me back to go see Amanda, the PA. But this, she comes up, and she says, "All right, I'm going to take you back to see the doctor." And I went, oh, the doctor. You're going to take me to see the doctor? She said, yep. I said, you mean Dr. Bartels? She said, yep. I said, not Amanda. Nope, not Amanda. Is Amanda here today? Yes, Amanda's here. Okay, but I'm seeing the doctor. She said, yes. I went, okay. And I'm telling you, my wife and I, we didn't talk about it. We didn't look at each other, but both of us began to get anxious because we were thinking, why are we seeing the doctor? And so we were back there, and of course, it's about 15 minutes before he comes in, right? So we're waiting there. And honestly, you guys, the anxiety is building because I'm thinking to myself, I may have to leave here and begin to plan the rest of my life. I may have to go to work next door and tell him I won't be back. I mean, I'm just thinking all this stuff. And Nancy and I are having this kind of a conversation, and all of a sudden it hits me. Terry, you're not dying today. You have today. And I looked at Nancy and I told her that. I said, you know what, honey? Here's the good news. I'm not dying today. We have today, we have right now, and we're not going to miss this moment. We're not going to allow anxiety to steal what we have and what we're hoping for. And with that, we just waited. And honestly, this contentment that Dan's talking about, this recognition that God's in control, that God's our anchor, that Dan just read that verse, he's our anchor. It just, we felt that peace just come over us. Both of us, we just felt this peace. Then the door opened, and the first thing I'm looking for is the doctor's body language, because that's going to tell me something. And so the door opens, I'm waiting for him to step through it. He steps through, and he's like, hey, Terry, how you doing? You know, I thought, okay, we got good news. And we did, you know. But I could have allowed this anxiousness to just take us down this road that we just didn't need to go. I'm so grateful that God met us in that room, reminded us of who he is, in the moment that we had, and he gave us peace in the midst of that circumstance. And this is what God, I believe, this is the way he shows up. When hope and reality meet, God is still there to bring us peace.
That's right. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Truth is, I was never afraid to die until I was sick. When I had a number of brushes with death, that's when I was afraid. By month 5 of being hospitalized, my condition drastically declined. I was honest with the doctors. They were honest with me. My heart was barely holding on. I could barely walk. Hope was diminishing. I remember telling one of the doctors, I don't believe I'm going to get a heart. And as crazy as that sounds, I didn't even mean it fatalistically, but they didn't deny that possibility. And it was during this adversity and despair that my doctor came into my room on February 27th at 7:45 p.m., along with the heart surgeon right behind him. And I had been prepared for this moment for the previous 6 months because I knew that was the sign that they found a match. When the doctor and surgeon came in at the same time, he just put two thumbs up and said, we found a match. And all I could say was, no way, no way. I said, no way, a dozen times. Then I looked at him and I said, is it a good one? I'll take anything at this point, but I still want it to be good. 2 days later, I kissed Nicole before heading into the OR. 17 days later, on day 200, I was finally discharged. My cardiologist held me in his arms with unbelievable emotion. God gives hope as we trust him. What are you facing today? Adversity? It's real. It's tough. Despair? It can be tempting to give up, to throw in the towel. Hopelessness, you can leave today with a solid anchor. An anchor that won't make your struggles or your problems or your losses go away, but an anchor that will keep your soul tethered to Jesus, who can bring you the eternal outcome that you desperately need.
You know, I remember that morning, I was sitting at home, and I got a phone call about 8 o'clock in the morning, and it was Dan, it was your phone. I came up, and I thought, oh my gosh, what does this mean? And when I answered it, Dan, you couldn't even talk. You couldn't even talk, and I knew what that meant. He tried to talk, but he just couldn't. He was so overcome. And man, I just remember, you know, sensing that even through the cell phone and how powerful that hit me and how Nancy and I just, you know, at that moment, just as soon as we hung up, we just prayed. And to be in that moment of desperation where you know that you don't know, like you said, if I'm going to get a heart. And it wasn't fatalistic. It was just reality to receive that news. You know, Isaiah 40, 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. In his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will not walk and not faint. You know, Isaiah is writing this to some very weary and discouraged people. They had lost their homeland. They'd lost their freedom. They'd lost their identity. They even lost their belief that God was still actively working on their behalf. Many of them in that time believed that God had forgotten them, had abandoned them, and had grown silent or distant. They were weary. The first part of Isaiah before verse 40 really is pretty heavy. It's about warning and it's about judgment. But then Isaiah 40 comes in and he begins to talk about comfort, reassurance, and hope. God is speaking to people in this context that are exhausted, that are spiritually discouraged, that are emotionally worn down, that are losing hope that things will ever change. And I don't know about you, but I've been there. And I know, Dan, you've been there. I think the truth is, at some point, we're all going to be there. And probably more likely more than just once. Because when hope and reality collide, despair and discouragement enter our lives. They were thinking God's tired. God's unaware. God's not interested. He's not involved. Those words in Isaiah remind us that God gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. And that's exactly what I want to talk about for just a moment as we close. I want to talk about something that's close to my heart, our heart. Everything that Dan and I have talked about today is the reason that we've launched a ministry called Unyielding Hope. Unyielding Hope wasn't created out of a theory or just some good idea. It was born out of real life. You know, a couple of years ago, a local magazine called me and said, hey, we want to do an article on you. We want to put you on the cover. And the article was called Wellness Magazine. I'd already had my heart surgery. I had cancer. I was in treatment. I said, I don't think I should be on the cover of your magazine. Do you know what's going on with me? And I told them. And they said, nah, we still want you to be on the cover. And she said, Terry, you know, I had worked with this person as a business coach and several people that she knew in this community. And she said, no, it's not about your wellness, Terry. It's about your impact. I want to do it on that. And I said, oh, okay, well, yeah. And so when they interviewed me and they wrote the story, it talked about the time I was young, just a boy growing up, little, in a very alcoholic, abusive home where my dad abandoned me. Talked about learning disabilities that I have, that I still have, still struggle with. About the lack of confidence when I graduated high school with absolutely no direction. Not wanting to be like my alcoholic father who abandoned us, but not knowing how not to be. Talked about meeting my wife and getting married and my wife going through some health challenges and being told you may never have children. And seeing her with tears in her eyes saying, I'll never know what it's like to be able to say I'm pregnant. But in that moment, I remember, I said, honey, I really believe God will give us kids. If he wants to have kids, he's going to give them to us. And we've got three, and we got one of them right here. We got grandkids. And went on. We talked about my wife's diagnosis of cancer a year before mine. We talked about all this. So when the article came out, it was on the cover, and it said, Terry Gernow, a story of unyielding hope. And that's the first time that I realized the role that hope had played in my life, my entire life. And I never, it just never left me. I thought, you know, I want to do something with that, and I don't know what to do. And so as we begin to walk through these things together, God laid it on my heart. As I begin to share a lot of this through social media and people responding, saying, thank you, this is encouraging me, this is helping me. Are you writing a book? Are you doing anything with this? And at the time, I wasn't, because that's not why I was doing it. I was just trying to process everything that I was going through. But God gave us this vision of unyielding hope, a ministry for people that are facing adversity of any kind, for people who feel overwhelmed, stuck, discouraged, unsure in how to take their next step. You know, our purpose is really simple, and that's this, to help people find strength for today, courage for tomorrow, and faith for the future. Because I have found out that's what we needed, that's what I needed, and that's what you needed. That's our purpose. What that looks like practically is just walking alongside people, not fixing them, creating safe spaces for honest conversations, helping people process pain, fear, loss, and uncertainty. Helping people rediscover purpose and direction in doing this through faith, through community, through presence, through coaching, through mentoring, through training, and through care. Some of you in this room today, you might be in a hard season. Some of you have walked through adversity before. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And some of you may feel this nudge like, you know what? I think I may want to help. If that's you and you want to learn more about unyielding hope, there's a QR code. And you can just get a very simple form to fill out. Just let us know that you want to learn more. We'll, you know, stay connected. There's no pressure. There's no expectation. It's just an invitation. Hope doesn't mean we won't face adversity. It just means we won't have to face it alone. So thank you for the opportunity, Chris, to come and share this message and be a part of this service. Thank you for listening. And we're so grateful to be a part of a church community that believes hope is worth sharing.
Can I pray with us this morning? Would you just bow your heads with me? And again, you may be here who, and you're uniquely desperate for hope. I'm just going to invite you to open up your heart to Jesus, the anchor for our soul. Jesus, this morning, we're grateful for your love, for your peace. Jesus, we're grateful for the hope that you bring despite what we're feeling or experiencing or going through. You love us. You love all people. Thank you for being the anchor for our soul. And this morning, Jesus, we ask that you would uniquely meet each and every person exactly where we are at, regardless of what we're facing. And give us that courage and give us that strength and give us that faith to trust you with our lives. In your precious name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.